Bless our time now in your word. God, teach and lead in your name. Amen. Okay, Psalm chapter 90. Really just the first two verses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So before the mountains were brought forth, how were the mountains brought forth? I don't know. It wasn't there. But we can imagine in the flood, in some cataclysmic world event, that everything moved, everything changed. And in that change, there is the formations of these mountains. And maybe before that, there were mountains too. I don't know. It wasn't, like I said, it wasn't there. But there's something happening before that. Before the earth, before you formed the earth and the world. Okay, that's a little further back than the mountains. Before the earth and the world were formed. Now we are talking about some 6,000 to 8,000 years ago, where the formation of the earth and the world is happening. And there's a great documentary I recommend. It's called Is Genesis History? You can look it up on the YouTube. It's very good, very good, very good. I mean, the best presentation of the flood and creation that I've seen. Maybe it's just that I actually paid attention to it, but I really liked it. It was very good. Coming from my dad, who taught philosophy of science, and he's a biologist, and my entire life he's taught me about creation. And then I saw a movie, and it was more enlightening. And that's discouraging to my father, but it's okay. I finally got the point. Before that, there is someone, and there it is, from even further back now, even further back from everlasting, from eternity. We like the term eternity past, which is a funny term. It's for us to understand the before, but the definition of eternity is that there isn't past or present or future. It's just eternity. But from everlasting, from eternity to everlasting, into eternity, there is something that is not moving, something that is not limited to time traveling and time and experiences and all of this stuff, and that's God. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You have been, you are, and you will be God. What a song of praise that we can have in our hearts. But then turn with me to 1 Peter, and eventually we'll land in John 11 here, but 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verse 18, 19, and 20. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. That's quite the sentence, isn't it? That is a sentence. You have not been redeemed with corruptible things. What are corruptible things? Everything that has been created, really. This point, the mountains are corruptible. Everything, the world is corruptible. It is corrupted. It is going to a point. The energy that is in the world is being used up. And we are coming down to something. And there is nothing under this earth, nothing in this earth with the formation of the mountains and the unbelievable jewels that are in it. Isn't it amazing to see the stuff that comes out of the earth? Diamonds, tanzanite, gold, platinum, like all of these amazingly precious metals and stones, unbelievable value coming out of the earth. None of them can redeem you. None of them can redeem me. Then what do we have? If there is nothing corruptible, nothing created, nothing in this world that can redeem me, then what do I have? But the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. It has to be that it's not corruptible. It has to be that it's not, He is not from the mountains or the earth or the ground or the minerals. He has to be someone different. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Isn't that amazing? That's who redeems us. A lamb can redeem us. But not any lamb. A spotless lamb. A perfect lamb. Who indeed, in verse 20, who indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Right? He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. There, in that point, from everlasting to everlasting, He is God. And in that time, before the earth, before the formation of the mountains, before there is any idea of value in material things, there was the idea and the understanding in the mind of God that this Lamb would be given to redeem us. That He would be given to us. Before anything was. This is before the creation. Before there was mass, there was matter. Before there was even space, there is God. Before He cared about creation, before He spoke the world into existence, there was in His heart the redemption of you and me. There was Him paying for our sins. There was the shed blood, the precious blood of Christ was shed for you and for me. Where does that put my value and your value? Beyond material. Beyond the elements, right? Remember we say that if you would boil down the human body and take the elements, it's between $8 and $16 worth of material. Isn't that something? The value of a human being. And then we said, except you're Regina Davis, you have extra titanium, right? You have extra parts. Your value is bumped up a little bit. It's okay. Right? But still, that is not much. Right? That's not much. Is that the value of a soul? Is that the value of a person? No, it's not. It's not. Because the value of people was determined before material existed in the heart of God, where He would give everything for you and for me. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Getting further away from the book of John, but that's okay. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1 is the creation. The world was without form and void, and the Holy Spirit is hovering over the depths. There isn't anything. Imagine that scene, nothing. Can we picture nothing? I don't know. You have to put something there to put nothing on. Isn't that funny? But God is, and He is present. Present in what? Present in His existence. Present in His fellowship with the Trinity. He is present. He is there. What else is there? Nothing. What laws are there? Nothing. What pull is there? There isn't any gravity. There isn't any turning. There isn't anything, but there is God. He is, and He speaks. I like to say sometimes God spoke to nothing and nothing became something. But even that's a little too like relative to us, because nothing, you can't speak to nothing. It is nothing, right? But God is, and in His mind there is something. In Him there is something, and He speaks and generates everything. That it all comes into existence. And what is in His mind before the existence of the earth? The sacrifice of His Son. The need for a spotless lamb. Why is there a need for a spotless lamb? Because there is a fallen creation. He knows it before it's spoken. He speaks, He creates. It's amazing. Creation, what I've seen. I know Sight and Sound Theater tried to capture it. I didn't see it, but I heard it was amazing. Right, but capturing the scene of creation where there is nothing and then all of a sudden things come into existence by His speech. There is earth, there is there is this globe, and then there is water on it, then there is light shining on it, then there is earth divided from it, and then all of a sudden plants are shooting out of it, and then out of nowhere there's a horse. Like, what? And then at what point do we get down to the duck-billed platypus? Right? And he's waddling along, swimming, right? A mystery. But then he creates man. He creates you and I. And he creates us different. It says in 1:26 of Genesis, he says, now, where'd you go? Then God said, let us, who? Him and the horse? Him and the platypus? No. Him and his fellowship in the Trinity with the Son who he knew he would give. They let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And he gave them dominion over the fish of the sea. Can I get an amen, Craig? Right? Over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Right? Man is different. Man is different than every other creation. That those creations, they are put in place, and that God said it is good, but then he creates man in his image and in his likeness with the ability to relate to God, to fellowship with God, to understand this idea that from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. How can I even think in terms of eternity? Because I am designed to fellowship with God in eternity. The idea that I am drawn to it and I am hungry for eternal thinking and spiritual life is because it is put in me. It is put in me by design. God has put eternity in their hearts in Ecclesiastes 3:11. We are created with fellowship, for fellowship with God. So there we are created. And then in verse 27, God created man in his own image, and in his image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then chapter 2 is like we're getting a little, like chapter 1, the creation as a whole and the creation of man from a very far, like a 20,000 mile view, right, way up. But then chapter 2 comes a little lower for the creation of man and a closer view of God's creation of man. And then you'll see it again in the end of chapter 2, he gets a little closer where he's creating woman, right? So here's the idea in 1:26, he's created man, but then here in chapter 2, how he creates man, where he takes the dust and he forms man. He makes him, creates him in all of his particulars. The fun, like amazing system, the whole thing. He creates us, he forms us, but then he breathes life into man and then he becomes a living soul. This is the uniqueness of our creation. And he takes man and he places him somewhere. He places him into the Garden of Eden. Isn't that a beautiful place? That God created man to be in the place created by God. He places him in the garden. And there he is, naming the animals. Adam names all the animals. And then God comes to the conclusion, man on his own, not a good thing. He goes, whoa. These guys on their own, men on their own, on their side. We cannot leave them to themselves in this beautiful place. They will destroy it. We need women. Right? We need to add women. It needs to be nicer. Right? It needs to be clean. It needs to be, the guy needs to be put in his place. Otherwise, he'll just be sitting around doing nothing. Right? So he creates woman. And she is an amazing support for man. Right? But then we get to chapter 3. Oh, chapter 3. This is the scene at the end of chapter 2. There is the perfect creation. And there at the very end of chapter 2, what does it say? Adam and Eve were together naked in the garden and they were not ashamed. There is no shame. There is no fear. There is no insecurity. There is no worry. It is perfect. It is the way that God had intended it to be. But then there is an introduction. The serpent comes slithering through, and he comes and he introduces himself to Eve and he deceives her. man falls. Is this a surprise to God? No, because before the foundation of the world, there was this preparation. And there was this, before the very foundation, there was the foreordination of the Lamb slain. Beautiful. But in the fall, there's death. There's death. For the first time, death is introduced. Isn't that what he says? If you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Oh, you will surely die. She eats it, and she doesn't die. Like the devil says, you're not going to die. Come on, come on. Don't be ridiculous. She eats it, and she doesn't die physically, but spiritually there is death. Adam eats it, and then they are insecure. They are ashamed, and they are covering themselves with fig leaves. Remember? The first boutique opens up. The fig leaves, they're sewing the fig leaves and trying to cover up their shame. And then they're hiding. Someone say hallelujah. And they're hiding, right? Hallelujah. Thank God Eve ate that apple. I can go shopping now. They're hiding from God. Hiding behind the bushes in the rhododendrons. Right? They're hiding. God comes speaking to man, looking for fellowship, and he is hidden. And then from that point on, the death is there. Where is the death? First, the death is spiritual, where Adam and Eve are now aware of sin, and they are aware of something else. From this point on, the only information they had ever received was from God Himself. Imagine that. The only information. How I would love to be in that place. Oh man, we cannot avoid information in the day we live in. And it comes from, honestly, I don't know where. You get information from God, literally only God knows where. News, I get my news from this source. I doubt it actually came from that person. It just happened to reach you from that channel. Have you ever looked up an article and you happen to find that same article in every single news? It's just like there. We don't know where our information is coming from, but we do know that there is information coming from a different source other than God. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is exactly that, that they are gaining knowledge and information from something other than God. And there is death. It took some 900 years, but finally Adam and Eve have died. And in their death, we are all dead. Spiritually, we are dead. And then also, naturally, we are dying. Have you felt it? Have you experienced it? Right? Stub your toe. There is a hint of death in that. Right? You are dying. So what do we have? What do we have as we are propelled towards death? Well, we have some promise in the heart of God from before the foundation of the world that He would take and He would do the thing necessary for me to not be limited to death. I have a quote here. I don't know who said it, actually. I wrote it down without quoting them, which means I have two more times before it's my own. Right. On Jesus' cross, this record's graved. Let sin be judged and sinners saved. Right. That is the promise before the foundation of the world, that it would be engraved on Christ, let sin be judged and sinners saved. This is the heart of God for us. And as we live in death, He came down into it so that He could interrupt it, so He could teach us something different, so that He could bring us back to life. It's not that He is changing the narrative, but He is bringing back to life, because this is His plan. We see the picture of it here in John chapter 11. Remember last week we met Mary and Martha? One very busy and one seemingly not so busy. Mary at the feet of Jesus. Martha busy doing the things and missing the presence of Christ. And then we see the last member of this family, Lazarus. And the only thing we know about him is that he's described as the one who Jesus loves. So they come to him and they say, Jesus, the one who you love, he is sick. And if you act now, if you move now, you can get here before he dies and you can save him from death. And it's interesting the way it says it. He says, having received this information and so loving Lazarus, he stayed put for 2 days. If I wrote it or if I was Christ, I would say, having received that information, he ran with an unbelievable speed and he got there in time and he saved him from death. But Christ waits 2 more days and he says, I am doing this for the glory of God. The glory of God, not to incite worship, not to incite praise, but to reveal the ability, to reveal the character, and to reveal the life of God. This is what this is. And he says, and then after a couple of days, he says, let's go. Lazarus is sleeping. And he said, well, if he's sleeping, we should leave him alone. Then we don't want to go wake him up. And he says, guys, he's dead. He has to say it plainly. Lazarus is dead. Let's go. And how about Thomas? Thomas says it in verse, you can read the chapter. We're just going to skim through it, but you can read the chapter. Thomas in verse 16, he says, well, if he's dead, let's just let him be. He's better off than all of us. Thomas is like Eeyore, right? He's like, well, if he's dead, we don't want to interrupt him. We should just let him be dead, and he's better than us. I don't know. No. Jesus is like, all right, let's go, buddy. Like, pin your tail back on. Let's get back in line here. Let's go. We're going back. They go. As they are coming, as they are arriving in Bethany, which is a couple miles outside of Jerusalem, Martha comes out and she sees him. Martha comes out to Christ, and what is the first thing she says? If you had been here, then he would not have died. If you had not been here, he wouldn't have died. You're late. You missed it. And then she follows it right up. She balances it immediately. She says, but I understand that whatever you ask of the Father, he will give you. I understand that you can give me peace and comfort in the end. I understand that you can minister to me. I understand these things. I get it. I know what you could have done, but you weren't here, so that's not going to happen. I know what you will do, and we're not there yet, so I'll anticipate it. But right now, what do we have? Right now, what's going on? Christ says to her, your brother will rise again. Ooh, interesting sentence. And Martha hears it one way. She says, I know, I get it. I am theologically trained, Jesus. I get it. I've listened to you. Even though I was busy doing all these things, I was listening to you, not like Mary, just sitting around listening. Right? I was there, I listened. I know, in the last day, you will be there, the resurrection will come. I get it, I know. Jesus says, I'm not talking about then. Like, I'm not talking about the past that I missed, seemingly. I'm not talking about the past where death overcame. I'm not talking about the future where I will come and I will resurrect everybody in the last day. I'm talking about right now, Martha. I'm talking about you and me right now. What am I able to do? Here, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. If we are not raptured, we are going to die. That's just the way it is. There's only two people. Who are the two people? Elijah went up on a chariot of fire, and then Enoch. It says he walked with God, and then he was not. That's it. God took them. Those two men never died. But then aside from them, we will die. It's going to happen. But even in our death, we shall live. Even in our death, we shall live. What is that? Physically, we will die. But spiritually, having believed in Christ, having been born again, having understood that in the mind of God, there is my salvation, and in my salvation, there is true life. I will never, never die. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never, never die. Do you believe this? This is the question. This is the question that every one of us faces. And this is the thing that Christ could be saying to anyone at any time. I am the resurrection and the life. This situation is not so much, doesn't limit Christ in what he is saying here. That this sentence, these two sentences in 25 and 26, are not limited to one scene. But this is God's heart for us, and this is Christ's message to us. I am the resurrection and the life. We can come away from this story with three things. That who Jesus is, what he asks of us, and what he gives to us. This is it. This is what God is doing in this world. This is the message that Christ is relaying to every single one of us and to every single one of them out there. Jesus is saying, I am. And we've looked at it in the book of John, the I ams of Christ. There's seven of them. There's two more to come. But he is saying the things that are required for you, for your life and for your life with God, Christ is saying, I am those things. I didn't come down here to give you those things and to share what I have with you. I came down here to give you myself. And in giving you myself, I give you everything that is required for you to live with God. It's a gracious work that Christ has done for us. And look, she comes to Lazarus. Right? Actually, Mary comes out. Martha goes back to Mary, and it says secretly or quietly, she says, Mary, the Master wants to see you. And she is there at the house with the people mourning. Now, in Jewish tradition, mourning is natural. The family is there mourning, of course, but then they hire professional mourners to amp it up. Right? To really, in the degree of your mourning, like, shows you how much you were loved. I've seen this. I've seen it in Zambia, where we went to a funeral. And I didn't realize how long it would be. It was amazing. It was an experience. But there were people there, and it was almost like the clock ticked a certain time, and it was up. It was time to go. Right? Like, it was lunchtime, and they're sitting there eating, and then, oh, lunch is over. Okay. And then people would get into it. It was interesting to watch, right, as an observer, but this is the way it was. So here, Mary is in the house with the mourners, with the family, but then also the mourners and the sounds and the things that are happening, the flute players and all that is happening there. Martha comes into it, and she says to Mary, come, there is something better. There is someone else that wants to speak to us, to you. And she goes, and what does she have to say? Verse 22, or 32, I'm sorry. Mary came where Jesus was and saw him and fell down at his feet, saying, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, the past, you missed it. If you had been here. Jesus' reaction, therefore, Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, and he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. It's a kind way of saying it. Actually, he was angry. That he was agitated. Not quite like he was in John chapter 2 where he was flipping over tables, but he is agitated. And he is saying you could think that God, Christ is here and he is. And from everlasting to everlasting, he has been and will be. And then here he is with people and they are telling him, you're late, you missed it if you had been. But now what are you going to do? And he could be thinking in his heart, if only they knew who is present with them. If only they knew what was possible with my presence here, just me being here, what is possible. Where have you laid him? Where have you laid him? Where is he? He's buried. And Jesus wept. Then Jesus said, the Jews looked, they said, oh, look how he loved him. Oh, he loved him. Phileo love. He loved him. But now that is over because life is over. The death is sealed. Like that part is over, so the love is past and now it's a past thing. And now what will we do? Oh, he loved him. And actually, is Jesus weeping more for them than he is weeping for Lazarus? Because he knew Lazarus would be resurrected. Is he weeping for them and they're missing the very presence of their Messiah and the missing of missing the presence of God and what he could be doing among them? Look what they say. Some said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? He could have done it. Man, if he was here, if he was a little quicker, if he just was a little stronger and understood the situation a little better, like he could have done it. He opened the eyes of the blind. What Lazarus had was easier to fix than blindness. However you measure that, I don't know. But they did. And then Jesus is groaning again in himself. He came to the tomb. It was a cave and there was a stone that was laying against it. And it could be here in the tombs, they could either dig a little hollow into the cave horizontally or even vertically. Or they could take a natural little cave that was the right size, but that was also fitted with a stone that would cover it and seal it to preserve the body and honor the body, right? Christ is saying, take away the stone. Take away the stone. Martha is concerned about this, right? That's not a good idea. Why? It's been 4 days. And the King James, I love how the King James says it. By now he stinketh. Right? By now he stinketh. That's not a good idea, Jesus. Death has taken a firm hold on Lazarus. And there is nothing that can turn back what has happened. Nothing can take the progress of death away from this man. If you look at man, from Genesis chapter 3 on to where we are today, has there been a progression of death? Has death set in? And has it deteriorated who we are? And is there any salvation from how far we have gone in sin? We could look at it with the redeemable things that we see, with the material things that we see, and with our limited understanding, we could look at humanity and say, it is too far gone. Death has taken its toll, and there is nothing that can take this mess out of the grip of death. Just leave the stone on it. It's buried. It's over. We'll forget about it. We'll get over it. We'll look for the consolation afterwards. But that has passed, and it's over. By now he stinketh. The world stinketh. Sin stinketh. Doesn't it? Sin stinks. Sin stinketh. Let's stay with that. It does. It does. There is pleasure in it for a moment. But then the fruit of it stinketh. It does. There is nothing redeemable in it. Only stinkethness. Jesus' answer to her concern about the grip of death on Lazarus, right? Isn't that the interesting point? Okay, Martha, one who believes in God, one who understands the resurrection is coming, is sitting there with the very foundation of existing, Christ Himself, and she is saying, listen, He is too far gone. Like the stuff has set in, it's deteriorating, it's falling apart. I don't want to be here for that. What comes out of there? Did I not say to you, Christ says, did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? I'm not talking about what I could have done. I'm not talking about what I will do. I'm talking about what I am doing right now in front of you, and you will see the glory of God. You will see a revelation of who God is, and you will understand God differently based on what I am doing in front of you right now. They took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. They took the stone away. Huh? Have you ever done something and you were just afraid of what is about to come out of it? At one time we were renovating a house and the electrician, we'll blame the electrician, the breaker for the refrigerator was left off over the weekend. So we went and The lady was something happened. Nobody was there for the weekend, and she got home and opened the freezer on the weekday, and it was alive. It was alive somehow. I don't know how. Maggots. The whole thing moved. It was a horror movie. And it was one of those, I'm sorry, this is a terrible Sunday morning, right? But just the idea, right? The idea that you would open it and it would, like, it's the last thing you want to see. It's disgusting. But then there's some draw to, like, open it and, like, take a picture, right? But, like, this is the approach of these guys to the tomb. Like, there is death in there. There is rottenness in there. There is a stench in there. There is something beyond their ability to do anything about in there. And they are going to take away the stone, and Christ is simply standing there, and He is praying. He is praying to the Father, but He is also praying a public prayer. And His prayer is meant to be heard by the people who are around. Who are around? The sisters, Mary and Martha, but also the Jews and the disciples. Like, it's important that they hear this prayer. Father, I thank You that You have heard me. I thank You that You have heard me. There is no disconnection between Christ and the Father. And it's important that the disciples know that. It's important that Mary and Martha know that. And I know that You always hear me. Isn't it interesting that Christ, who is always in fellowship with the Father, would be telling the Father this? But it's a confirmation. It's like praise to the Father for people to hear. We do the same thing, don't we? Like our worship songs, we sing them in our heart, but also we sing them out loud. And it's a testimony to other people of what God means to us. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that You sent me. Now when He had said these things, He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Whoa. Wait a second, Jesus, have you lost it? You're speaking to death. Like You are speaking to something that You missed the point of and You will be with later. And You are speaking to them now. Christ is saying, I'm not talking about the past or the future. I'm talking about the present. And I'm speaking to death and I am commanding it. I'm not giving it the option. I'm not telling it has a choice. But I am saying, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in the cloth. With a cloth. Okay, so the tradition, there's a linen wrap, and he is laid on it, and then wrapped around in it. His feet are tied with another linen strap, and then his arms are by his side, and then there's a linen cloth over his face, just like Christ had in the tomb. So he had to, like, he kind of came out of the tomb in some way, hopping or rolling. We don't know, right? If the grave was vertical, maybe he hopped. But if it was horizontal, maybe he rolled. I don't know. Some people roll, some people hop. I don't know. But he speaks when he says, loose the grave clothes and let him go. Who has the authority to speak to death? Who has the ability to call death? Christ does. Because death is limited to this corruptible world. But Christ is not bound to this corruptible world. Instead, He came into it. Just like God was in creation, He was and He enacted whatever and everything came to be. Christ came down into the world and He spoke to it and He is ministering to it and He has done a work for us so that we would not be stuck in death. So that despite the decay on our soul and despite the amount of sin in our life, we would not be bound to it and we would not be limited to it and we would not be given to it. But instead, Christ would come and He would die on the cross and He would say to us, I have gone beyond the grave for you and I have taken every sin for you so that every sinner can be saved without a question and without a doubt. This is the statement that Christ is making here in John chapter 11. It's a great picture for us. It's a great reality for us now too, and that we would not miss who Christ is right now. Because a lot of times we have a tendency to say that too. If you had been here, or Jesus, if I had met You when I was young before I really screwed everything up, or Jesus, I look forward to when I will be with You in the resurrection, but until then I will manage. and I will do my best for you, and I will try to be good enough, and hopefully you will accept me in the end, and hopefully I'll make up for all this stuff in the past. No. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. And in that everlasting, there is a foreordination that He would pay for my sins so that I would not have to put myself back together, that I would not have to reverse the curse of death on my own, and that I would not have to pull myself up for the resurrection, but that I would meet Christ in my present, and He would heal my past, and He would prepare my future, and I would walk with Him personally, presently, until that point happens. And this is the gospel. This is the power of Christ in my life. Oh. The past, right? Is there a place for the past in my present? It could be that I could give a bad place to the past in my present. Right? Do you get me? I could say based on bop, bop, bop. I won't say it because you don't want to know it. Right? Based on my past, presently, I cannot be something. Based on what I know about myself, I am not worthy to be loved by Christ. I deserve to be in death. I deserve to have the deterioration happening presently. The grace message says, yes, I agree, you deserve that. Yes, it's true that that's what you have due you. But instead, by His mercy and by His grace, He has decided to do something different. That in my present, He has healed my past, and my past comes into the present to torment me, and I'm reminded of my present, that I am with Christ, and He has taken care of everything that is back there. And it could be at some point that my present now, my past comes into my present to help other people. That I have an understanding of the victory over things. I have power over things. I have been healed. I have a testimony of meeting Christ in my present and has healed my past, and I can help somebody else with it. Hallelujah. But don't let it negatively affect your present. Don't let the devil, it says in Psalm something, the iniquity of my heels, when the iniquity of my heels shall encompass me. Imagine that. The iniquity of my heels, what is behind me, the sin that is behind me comes into my present to trip me up, to remind me of my failure, to take down my understanding and my identity in Christ. I'm reminded of what? What Christ has done in the past so that I could be present with Him. That He died at the cross. And that was not in any reaction. It was done before the foundation of the world in the mind of God, and it is enough to pay for everything in my past. So that I can presently walk with Christ. And then my future, there is fear in the future, isn't there? What's going to happen? What's going to happen next week when the kids all actually go to classrooms? Is there going to be something? Is this going to happen? Is there going to be a spike? Is there going to be a map? What's going to happen with my tires and my car and my brakes? Oh my goodness, there's so much in my future that could concern me. But then death is there also. Death is coming. Right? It's there. It will be there. Am I approaching it with fear, or do I approach it knowing that God holds the times in His hands? Do I believe that? Do I believe that what He has done at the cross is effective in my future? Or do I allow my future to come into my present and cause me to be concerned and miss out on who Jesus is now? The message here to Mary and Martha is, don't worry about what I missed, seemingly. Don't worry about what is coming, but know me right now. And right now I have the ability to speak to death and to save you and to deliver you and to give you a whole nother life. Loose him and let him go. That's us. By putting our faith in Christ, we have been loosed and we have been let go. And we are free. From the past, we are free from the fear of the future, and we are free to walk with Jesus now, to understand that He is present, and to not limit what He is able to do right now. He loves us. He loves us so much that He would not leave our side, that He would not for a minute leave us or forsake us, but that I would know at every moment He was always present with me. Despite myself and despite anyone else, Christ is with me. And He has said, loose him and let him go. And based on His authority over death and my faith in it, I am free. Amen. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. Right? He wants us to know who He is. He wants us to know what He asks. And He wants us to know what He gives. He is the resurrection of the life. He only asked that we would believe it. And He gives us everlasting life. Amen? Lord Jesus, thank You for this story.